us this morning's sermon. Jesus Christ, we just want to praise You. We want to adore You. Thank You for Your sacrifice. Thank You that once I was fast bound in those chains, the night of nature. Thank You for diffusing that quickening ray. Thank You for grace that resurrected me to see Your beauty. Lord, all of us here who know Christ, I just pray, Lord, that this would be a great worship service. I pray that Christ, You would be central, not only to the sermon, but to our lives, to our witness, to everything we say and do and think. Lord, this is the reason You've saved us, to magnify Your worth, Lord Jesus, and to bring glory to Your Father. Lord, I just ask that You would enable me, Lord, to preach Your word, even as Marvin prayed, Lord, with clearness and with boldness. Even as Paul prayed, I ask, Lord, that as I open my mouth, You might give me the words to proclaim the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of Christ. Lord, I pray for any here who are still rebels. I pray that Your eye would diffuse that quickening ray and that they would rise up and follow after You. Lord, I just ask that You would help us to realize this is Your word. And Lord, that we would tremble at it. And we would understand this is not the mere word of a preacher or of man, but the word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit who carried men along of old. Lord, give me grace. Give us grace. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to His church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open up your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Lo and behold, we're finishing the text. Though next week I hope to have sort of a recap of the whole epistle, perhaps interactive. What I want to encourage you to do is maybe Saturday night and or Sunday morning, maybe try reading the whole epistle of Philippians. Just immerse yourself in it. I'm going to explain some of the key themes. And if time avails itself, maybe everyone can maybe give a testimony to one passage or one sermon or one concept that you'll take away. I hope you not forget Philippians. I've not tried to tarry through it in vain. Hopefully you'll cherish this book until the Lord takes you home, and then you'll have many reasons and many verses to praise Him with when you stand before Him. This morning's sermon is entitled The Saints of God. I'm going to read verses 20 down to 23, the end of the chapter. I have 4 points: the character of the saints, the worship of the saints, the fellowship of the saints, and the resource of the saints. And the glorious 4th point, the resource of the saints. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. But let's read the text. Right after, Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." He breaks out into doxology. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." I looked in a dictionary yesterday and I was trying to find a great definition of what it means to be a saint. And basically, they follow the Catholic tradition. And so I went to a Catholic webpage. It's called CatholicHomeI think.org. And I thought it was interesting. This is what they said of Christians: "All Christians aspire to become saints. Persons in heaven, officially canonized or not, who lived great lives with great charity and heroic virtues." And I thought that was interesting. All Christians aspire to become saints. The Bible doesn't teach that. You don't aspire to become a saint. God calls you to become a saint, and you're a saint in Christ. And so let's see what Paul teaches. What is it to be a saint of God? And if you're not a saint of God this morning, I urge you, come. Come and eat freely. Christ has set before you a great banquet. Take of it and eat. You don't need to aspire. All you need to do is come and freely take what He freely offers. You don't need to live a life filled with great charity and heroic virtues. Someone's done that for you already, and His name is Jesus Christ. The main point the application at the end is this is a great Christ-centered epistle. And I hope this will be a great Christ-centered series. And today, this morning, a great Christ-centered message. So what is it to be a saint of God? First of all, the character of the saints. The second part of verse 20, and then all of verse 21. It says here, to God, to our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you as well. The first thing of being a saint is that you're set apart to be holy. There's two concepts in this. First of all, Paul says, greet every saint. What does it mean to be a saint? Rod, do you know what the Greek word for saint is? It's hagios. And it's derived from the verb hagiedzo. To set apart, to consecrate. That's what they did in the Old Testament. God would say to Moses, tell the priests to consecrate these vessels for holy service. Set them apart for something. And so there's obviously two concepts of what it means to be a saint. The first is, you're set apart. And in Pauline theology, or in Paul's mind, to be a saint is to be called, or to be elect. To be a saint is inseparable from election. And the Catholics say, you need to live a life of charity, and do heroic, virtuous deeds. And Paul says, no, being a saint is tied up with God's electing purposes. Turn to Romans 1:7. I wasn't going to get you to turn there, but this is a glorious passage. I'll show you what it means to be a saint. Romans 1 and verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So you're called, you're elected to be saints. Now just turn over one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Here's Paul talking to a bunch of dirty people. But ye have been washed. Do you remember when he says that? This is what the kingdom of God is not for. But you, this is for you who are called. And I like how Paul says, greetings, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. To those sanctified, there's that word, that root, hagios, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so basically, the first concept here of being a saint is that you've been called, elected, you've been consecrated or set apart. The doctrine of election is a glorious thing. You don't strive to be a saint. If God has called you to Himself in Christ Jesus to be holy, the only thing you do is offer Him praise. You don't strive to become a saint. God elects you. He does all the calling that you need. But there's another part, because sometimes there's this unbalanced sort of idea between, oh, I'm called, therefore I can do nothing. No, this idea of being a saint is you're set apart to be holy. That's what God did all throughout the Old Testament, and that's what He does in the New Testament. He sets things apart for holy service, right? He doesn't set apart things so that they can be defiled, because He who called you is holy, therefore be holy. And you can think of it this, you're sanctified to be sanctified. And you think, wait a minute, you're sanctified, set apart, to be sanctified, made holy. And that's Romans 8:28 and 8:29, is it not? Or you can think of it this, you're being sanctified. Because that's what it means to be a saint. Set apart to be holy. So you can tell the Catholic, I am a saint and I'm being sanctified. Or I've been consecrated and I'm being made holy. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. The reason I'm making you turn to all these passages is because hopefully you'll start learning where they are in your Bible. Ah, for me I know, it's on the bottom right page. Here's 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, he's quoting the Old Testament here, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so yes, there's this idea of calling, but you're called to something. Remember Paul says, I'm straining forward, I'm trying to reach that goal of the high calling, of that upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. And so yes, you're called, Paul, but you're called with an heavenly or an upward call. And you're being made holy as the one who called you is holy. 2 Timothy says, God has saved us and called us to a holy calling. Some, the King James says, with a holy calling. I like the TNIV and ESV. God has called you and saved you to a holy calling. That's glorious stuff. And so I would ask you, has God set you apart? Has God consecrated you? If so, yes, praise God. But understand that He has called you to be holy. He has given you the Spirit. But what is the Spirit? He is holy. The Spirit of holiness has called you, has set you apart to make you holy. And so I would encourage you, make use of God's means of grace. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness who makes holy. Is God making you holy this morning? Is God working on your heart to burn away the chaff? If there's no passion for holiness, do not presume that maybe you've been called. If you've been called, you long for holiness. I'm not saying you're perfectly holy, but do you want to be near to Christ? Do you want to be pure? Do you want to be undefiled? Do you want to be blameless, children of God, without spot in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation? Then praise God. He is doing a great work. So the first characteristic of the saints is you're set apart to be holy. Tell the Catholics that. I've been set apart by divine and sovereign grace, and God is making me holy by that same grace. The second characteristic, which is obviously is tied into it, saints are saints because they are in Christ. That's how he began the epistle, to all those who are in Christ. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ. If you're a saint this morning, it's only because you are in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that you are in either Adam, Romans 5, or in Christ. You're either part of Adam's family, or you're part of Christ's family, irrespective of your striving. And so you say, I am a Christian, because I am in Christ. Through His sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus Christ sets believers apart, and He makes them holy. Hebrews 10:10 says, by God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So if you're a Christian, it's because of nothing in you. And it's all of what Christ has done. In the offering up of His body, once for all, He has sanctified you. He's set apart you forever. The only reason Philippians 1:6 makes sense is because of Christ's sacrifice and His resurrection. Yes, He's begun a good work, but He finishes it. Why? Because He's offered Himself once for all to sanctify His people. Our sainthood is not based upon our merits. And I want you to take that home. Your sainthood is based upon merits, but not your own. And if you struggle this morning with lack of merits, I know of one who has sufficient merit, and that merit you can plead. Who am I thinking of? It's not Pope John Paul or even Benedict. It's Jesus Christ. Your sainthood is based upon merits, yes, but not your own. Did you have a bad week? That's okay. Being a Christian is not how good of a week you've had. Being a Christian is Christ's perfect life. His perfect life of obedience. And His offering self up for you. So that you might have His obedience imputed to you. And I was telling Marvin, or we were talking, about the need to preach to ourselves justification by faith. And I might do that every year for the rest of my life. And I hope you don't get sick of it. Because you need to preach to yourself the doctrine of justification by faith. And what is that? By faith alone. Faith alone. You're in Christ. And to be in Christ means to have all of His righteousness given or imputed to your account. And all of your sins imputed to Him. Did you sin this week? If you're in Christ, that's okay, because His blood pleads for you. Did you not do all that you should have? That's all right. Christ never fell short of the glory of God. And if you're in Christ, His merits are sufficient to get the vilest sinner into heaven. And I think that's why Paul said this is a statement that is worthy. Christ Jesus died for even the chiefest of sinners. Therefore, what is the prerequisite to sainthood? Is it works? It's faith. Faith alone. That's how you become a saint. Kids at school, you might deal with people who talk about, I'm trying, or I'm a good person, or this. Tell them, my being a saint is on faith, and faith alone, by grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Preach to them the doctrine of justification. And if you can't preach to them the doctrine of justification, come to me or go to your parents and ask them to explain it to you. And then tell others how glorious it is to be in Christ. So first, you're set apart to be holy. Second, you're in Christ. Third, what it means to be a saint or a characteristic of a saint, you are a child of the living God. And I just took that from verse 20. Yes, that's the doxology. But he says, to our God be glory forever and ever. Amen. No, there's something else. To our God and Father. And he doesn't just say to the God and the Father, to our God and to our Father. And so I take from that, that to be a saint means you are a child of the living God. And you should be saying within your heart, amen. Because that's the best family to be in. You're no longer a child of the devil. I was thinking of John 8. Do you remember when they're boasting, Abraham is our father. And then later they say, we have one father, even God. And Jesus said, well, if you were children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. And if you were children of God, you would believe in me. And they said, we're not children of immorality. The blasphemy of saying that Christ was born out of immorality. And then Christ says, you are children, but your father is the devil. And you act like your father. You want to kill and you lie like your father. You by nature are children of the devil. And I was thinking of Acts 13, where Saul, who was also called Paul, there was a magician named Elymas. And he said to him, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not quit making crooked the straight paths of God? He called Elymas son of Satan. And you'd say, well, those are just the wicked Pharisees and the really bad magicians. But Paul teaches in Ephesians 2, what? That all are sons of disobedience. And then as you further down from 2:2 to 2:4, it says that they were all children of wrath, like us, like the rest of mankind. And so if you are a saint, not only are you a child of God, but you are no longer a child of Satan, a child of wrath, a child of disobedience. Those who are born again cry out with Galatians 4:6, or as Paul would say in Romans 8:15, you've not been given the spirit of what? Slavery, to which you would go back into fear. No, you've been given the spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our witness that we are the children of God. And if we are the children of God, we are also heirs. Heirs of God, and I follow the King James, through or in Christ Jesus. So that's what it means to be a saint. You're set apart, elected, called, unto holiness. Be holy, even as the one who called you is holy. Be holy in all your conduct. But you're a saint because you're in Christ, not in Adam. And because you're a saint, you are children of the living God. Sons and daughters. I love that in Isaiah 43. And I think of 2 Corinthians 6:18 and following. There's this glory. We long to be with not just our God, but our Father. And so we're children of the living God, and as MacArthur says, the intimate term Father bridges the gap between sinful, finite believers and their infinite holy God. That's why we come to Him in prayer. How then shall we pray? Lord, teach us to pray. Our God who is in heaven. No. Our Father. My Father. If you're in Christ, you're a saint this morning. Your Father. And you should have all the reason for rejoicing in the world. Because that's why you've been made. Therefore, there's the necessity of the new birth. And here comes the gospel again. Jesus, I just don't understand. We know that you've come from God. For only someone who is from God can do all these things. You must be born again. You must be born into the kingdom of God. You must take on now a spiritual father named God. And so you can only come into this kingdom, come into the family through faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:12, all things have become new, but all things are new only in Christ. You no longer regard Christ as you do in the flesh. Become a Christian. Trust in Christ this morning. You might be inside the church, but outside of the family. Being a saint isn't coming to church. Just so you know that, Laura and David, being a Christian is not coming to church with mom and dad. Being a Christian is not talking about the doctrine of election. Being a Christian is not just doing all. Being a Christian is believing in Christ. Being accepted into His family by faith. Becoming a new creation in Christ, created for good works. So believe the gospel. Let God not be your judge. Let Him be your Father. Let Him place your judgment upon Christ. And so I would summarize the first point. The saint's character is provided by the saint's Savior. All of these little summaries are going to almost be the same and begin with the letter P to help you out. So the saint's character has been, maybe is better, provided by the saint's Savior. So that's the character of the saints. The second thing is the worship of the saints. And I take that from Paul's doxology. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I take three things. Who we worship, how we worship, and when we worship. Just so you can boast. Just kidding. What does doxology mean? Does anybody know? It comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. And then anytime there's an ology, it's either the study of or word. Logos. Ology. So here we have a word of glory, or a word of praise. And so what it means to worship God, if you want to know what a doxology is, it means the transcendent praise and worship to God, which He alone is worthy. Basically, you ascribe praise to God. You're not adding anything. Basically, you're just recognizing God's glory and therefore responding accordingly. God is glorious. And Paul says, my God will meet all of your needs or every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And he's just responding now. Here's God showing His glory in being an extravagant and lavish giver in Christ. And Paul cannot help but respond. And that's what it means to worship. And that's why before we sing often, we will talk about something about God's attributes. Why? So you can sing in tune and sing loud? No. So you can see Christ. And to worship is to respond appropriately. All you're doing is ascribing greatness to your God. Think of Isaiah or Psalm 96, verse 8. It's a glorious psalm to memorize. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do His name. I love that. Ascribe to Him the glory. Do His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. So how do we worship God? We ascribe to Him glory, or we do doxologies. I like in Romans 11. Paul's just thinking about the glorious doctrine, not only of election, but how God is going to reconcile to Himself both Jew and Gentile through Christ. And as difficult as some of the things that he advocates and propounds in 9 through 11, how does he end it? Romans 11, 33 to 36. Someone can quote it, or someone just find it and read it nice and loud. Oh, I'll start it off. There's a song that we learned back in TBS that is basically this verbatim. Someone, just nice and loud. Yep. And Paul basically says, I've seen the depth and the riches of the glory of God. I've seen how unsearchable are His ways and how they're beyond finding out. So Paul's been shown the glory of God in this glorious doctrine. And he sort of says, it's got to overflow. There's this glory that's welling up, and I've got to praise my God for what He's shown Himself and revealed Himself to be. Who we worship, obviously, it's God. And here, Paul says, God our Father. And you say, we're only to worship God our Father. That's Philippians. That's the necessity of understanding biblical theology. Yes, he says, to God our Father, but also sometimes he'll say, to Christ. And so I would say, yes, here it says, to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Yes, amen. We worship our Father. But we as Christians worship Trinitarian-esque. We worship Trinity. We worship God by the Son through the Spirit. We ascribe greatness to God the Father through God the Son by God the Holy Spirit. And so we worship God. And saints are not people who are worshipped, but saints are people who worship. We don't put, I know this is the basement of a hotel, but even if we had stained glass, we wouldn't put pictures of saints. The Catholics, they love to worship the saints. They canonize them. They say their little prayers. No, saints aren't people who are worshipped. To be a saint means that you do worship. And you worship or ascribe glory to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son by God the Holy Spirit. The ascription of praise is the language of spiritual instinct. To be a Christian means to be a worshiper of the triune God. If you wonder, if you come in and just, I haven't been able to worship. I come in, I sing the songs week after week, but they just do nothing for me. Why? Because I like this. Worship is the natural outflow of spiritual life. The moment that you're saved, you start to worship. And you worship God. The world worships, yes, but they worship self and Satan and the world system. But if you come and you worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that evidences that you've been born again. That there's a spiritual instinct that the Holy Spirit gives you. If you sing the words and you're wondering, there's just no life, I would implore you to cry out that the Spirit would give you a new heart. Because part of that new heart worships. And worships God in spirit and in truth. So, who we worship, triune God. How we worship, it's an ascription, or we ascribe Him glory. When do we worship Him? What does Paul say? To God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because God is infinitely worthy of worship, worship cannot be limited to this life alone. The moment you're saved for worship, but you will be worshiping for the rest of your life, now and in the age to come. That's what forever and ever means. In this age and in the age that is coming. So Paul says, I ascribe glory to our God and Father now in this life, and that's all I'm going to be doing in the life to come. If you think heaven is just about golfing, I'm not taking a shot at golfing, David. But heaven's not about golfing. It's not. It's not about chilling out with friends, having a reunion. If you do chill out with friends, it's around the throne. And something that I've done in all my Bibles, in Revelation, I don't know if you can see, but I have highlighted in yellow with a pencil crayon all the worship songs, the hymn book of heaven. Look in the book of Revelation. So I just look. Where's the yellow? Day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. So worship is forever. If you're saved, you're saved to ascribe glory to God. And if you don't want to ascribe glory to God, then you're fit for the pit. And that's what we're going to preach on tonight. The people in hell are not worshiping God, but the people in heaven are. And if you don't want to worship God, then heaven is not for you. Because that's all you're going to do in heaven. And if you don't like fellowshipping with the saints, then heaven is not for you. Because we gather as a community, as a congregation, as a synagogue to worship. Yeah, I could read all of these. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, the blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. All these talk about the saints who never cease to cry out and praise the Lamb, the Father, by the Spirit. So, it's forever. We worship God, we ascribe glory to Him, and it's forever. That's the worship of the saints. The saints' worship is made possible by the saints' Savior. So the saints' character is provided by the saints' Savior. The saints' worship is made possible by the saints' Savior. You can never worship God the Father unless Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Third, the fellowship of the saints. I'm going to take that from verses 21 and 22. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Four things I take out of the fellowship of the saints. First of all, it is impartial. It's like a godly family that does not play favorites. When you're in a family, it's not how good you are. You don't love your children because of how good they are. You love them because they're your children. Brothers and sisters, you love them because they're of your family. It's impartial. Paul says, greet every saint. I don't know if the TNIV corrected the NIV. They say greet all the saints. But this is better. Greet every saint. Not just your little group. Not just, you know, the young people. Just greet your college and career. Greet every saint. Why? Because they're all in Christ. And you'll be worshiping with all the saints, with every saint in Christ in heaven. And so that's why one of the things I'm kind of against churches breaking up into all these little groups. I'm not trashing college and career. I'm not. But sometimes a college and career becomes an entity to itself. That is not biblical Christianity. Greet every saint, old and young, whatever color, whatever race, whatever background. Whether they've grown up in a Christian family or grown up on the streets, greet them all, every one of them, because they're in Christ. And so our fellowship is impartial. Paul deliberately omits any personal salutations. He does that in Romans. And he does that in Colossians. Here he says, greet every saint. We're all the same. Timothy and Epaphroditus, yes, follow them, but they're no better. If you're in Christ, you're one. As Paul would say in Colossians 3:11. There is therefore now no Greek, or no Jew, no Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. That's impartial fellowship. Paul remembered them individually, and Paul was concerned for every one of them. Little wonder that God used Paul so mightily in churches. Yeah, I want that heart of Paul, and I hope you have that heart of Paul. To those that are even difficult to get along with, greet them. Be friendly to them. Because they're in Christ. It's impartial. Second, it's intimate. Calls them brothers. This is family language. And I remember when Aaron and Lana were still here, I told the boys, I said, if you're not in Christ, Nate and Noah, I am more family to your parents, if they're in Christ, than you are. And that's true. I have more to do with believers around the world than with their family if they're not saved. It's intimate, because why? We're a family. Blood runs thicker than water. You've heard that, right? Don't diss family. It's true. But grace runs even thicker than blood. And so we are intimate in our fellowship. Not just impartial, but intimate. And I was thinking about this family language. I was over at Marvin's 2 weeks ago when we were working on his yard, and little Landon came. And he was so confused, and I told Marvin about this. He's like, what? No, Grandpa's not your brother. And I had to explain to him, yes, actually, Grandpa is my brother. Why? I said, because Grandpa is in Jesus Christ. And I am in Jesus Christ. And we believe in Christ. And therefore, I am his brother. I said, if you become a Christian, then you become my brother too. And I thought that was interesting. Explaining to this little two-year-old how intimate it is. Before I came here, I knew nothing about Marvin. Marvin's a little bit older than me. Marvin has different hobbies than me. But our fellowship is intimate. Because we're in Christ. I think of one of my best friends in Winnipeg. And he was doing a lot of fellowship with another saint who was in his 60s. And to the world, that makes no sense. His name is Ryan. He loves guitar. He loves all these things. This other guy, he's more of a businessman. And yet they're brothers in Christ. And they have sweet fellowship as they serve the Lord together. The world should see that. We're impartial. We love everybody. The world is not impartial. The world has their little cliques and their groups. And the world is not intimate. That's what people are longing for. To fit in. To fit in the body of Christ. And so our fellowship is impartial. And it's intimate. And thirdly, it's increasing. All these begin with I. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. I pray that in years to come, all the saints will greet each other, but there'll be more, especially out of Caesar's pagan background. I pray that our fellowship will grow, even as it was growing, because Paul was preaching the gospel to those soldiers who were guarding him. And fourthly, it's international. It transcends petty factions such as denomination, skin color, anything. Our fellowship is worldwide, or for the eyes, international. And so pray. Pray for your missionary brothers. Even if they're not Reformed Baptists, pray for them. The saints' fellowship has been purchased by the saints' Savior. Therefore, that's why we're all in Christ. So, character of saints, worship of saints, fellowship of saints, fourthly and lastly, and most gloriously, the resource of the saints. Simple verse to memorize, and it summarizes the Epistle of Philippians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What is grace? Grace is the resource of the saints. Grace is unmerited and undeserved favor. That's why we champion salvation by grace. And we worship a God who freely bestows grace. It is unmerited. You cannot earn it. Mormons and Muslims and Catholics and religious people. But it's also undeserved. You don't earn it, but you don't deserve it. And that's why we sing praises, right? If you could earn grace and deserve it, it would be consistent for yourself to sing praises to yourself. But since you cannot earn it and you do not deserve it, you sing praises to Jesus Christ. Grace and saints form an inclusio. And that's a fancy word that Christina knows. And an inclusio, just think of as bookends. Look at the beginning of the epistle. Paul and Timothy, slaves or servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And yes, church is our biblical. There is government here. Churches are biblical. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have here saints and grace, 1:1 or 1:2, 1:3. Here you have saints and grace. So if it's saints and grace at the beginning of the book and saints and grace at the end of the book, what is the resource of the saints? Grace. I don't think it's accidental that Paul always begins his epistles with grace and he ends them with grace. He here begins it with grace and sainthood and he ends it with grace and sainthood. The only reason you have any good and can do anything, the only way you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling is God's grace through Christ. All that Paul desired for the Philippians, unity, advancing the gospel, holiness, joy, all the commands are impossible. Philippians is impossible without the grace of Jesus Christ. So all the commands that were preached through for the last months, you need grace. To be anxious for nothing, what do you need? Grace. To not worry about money and things like that and to understand that contentment is enough, what do you need? You need grace. Someone who is discontented needs a lot of grace. Someone who is anxious needs grace. And so Paul prays for them. Oh, Christ, rain upon your saints lavishly with your grace. You need that. How does God meet all your needs in Christ Jesus? He pours forth the grace of Christ. He will, Paul says, He will meet all your needs. And He will define those needs, but there is one thing that meets every need you will ever have. And you can fill in the blank. My need is Christ's grace. Well, you could say Jesus. But even, my need is restoration, or less anxiety, or this, or that. God says, I'll meet your need, and I'll give you that through the grace of Christ. Grace is thus the foundational premise, not only of this letter, but of our life. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, hath won my affection and bound my soul fast. That's Kateman's call, Stefan. See how glorious those lyrics are? It's true. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, will meet all my needs in Christ Jesus. So what do we need? What is our resource? Grace. Who it comes through? Christ. People need grace? Yes. No grace without Christ. Christ is that fountainhead. And I think that God mediates His grace to us through Christ. And I was thinking, here's this great lake called grace. And that's God's grace. But we need that nice little river, that torrent, bringing that grace to us who are dry. Oh, lake, give us that grace through the river named Jesus Christ. Mediate to us. Christ purchases our grace. Christ is therefore the fountainhead that applies God's grace to us. Look at a fountainhead. I don't know if there's parks in Lethbridge that have a fountainhead. So there's all this water. And then there's this fountainhead. And it's mediating this grace. And it's glorious. And Christ is that fountainhead. Fountainhead. Fountain of grace. I can't talk. Christ is the theme of the epistle, hence joy. It occurs 40 times, almost 40 times His name. Thus, the character, worship, fellowship, joy, and resources of the saints are all bound up in Christ. Everything bound up in Christ. How is this grace applied? Prayer. And what is prayer? Recognizing we cannot do anything of ourselves and that we need another to do what we cannot for ourselves do. That's what prayer really is. Prayer isn't preaching to God. Prayer is crying out to God, ascribing to Him His attributes, clinging to His promises with faith. And so you say, I want grace, Father. Give it to me in Christ. And so Paul is really praying here. When he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, amen, that's a prayer. It's not just a little ditty to show, oh, this is Paul writing it. Some liberal theologians think, well, this is Paul's sort of signature. No, Paul is praying. Those four chapters before? Futile without grace. How do you appropriate grace? You cry out for it. How do you appropriate grace for a struggling brother or sister? Cry out for them. Paul's interceding for them. You want grace in your life? You want this resource of the saints? You apply it by prayer. And I was thinking last night, this is how I want us as a church to be. I want us just to offer up this prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, Nathan. And if I don't see you, may He be with you this week. Try it this week. Pray for me. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with Ryan's spirit this week. Keep him from sin. Give him grace. Fill in the blank. Daryl, Marvin, Harry, Alice, etc. Pray that way. Give them grace. It's the only resource they have. and the only thing that will enable them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And so I say, the saints' resource is poured out by the saints' Savior. That's fitting. It's poured out lavishly. Come, come, come. There's a lot of grace to be had, except ye have not, because ye ask not. Do you think God will ever withhold grace to those who come to Him and ask, Lord, give me your grace through Christ? I think not. Conclusion. These are the attributes, and this is what it means to be a saint of God. Your character, you're set apart to be holy. You're in Christ. You're children of the living God. That's what it is to be a saint. As a saint, you worship our triune God. How? By ascribing Him the glory due His name. Memorize the attributes of God. Memorize those scriptures. Memorize His love, His justice, His sovereignty, His goodness, His grace. Memorize those. Have a lot of things to praise Him for. Yes, ignorant Christians can praise God. Oh, but scriptures who know who their God is, they can praise Him in much richer ways. Know Him. Know the One. Ascribe to Him the glory due His name. And you do it forever. The fellowship of the saints, it's impartial. It's intimate. It's increasing and it's international. And the resource of the saints is grace, which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's applied to our spirit and appropriated by prayer. And so I would ask this morning, are you a saint? Are you a saint of God? Do you meet these qualifications? No? Then cry out. And there's One who will allow you to become a saint if you put your trust in Him. And His name is Jesus Christ. For the rest of us, let us ascribe glory. Paul couldn't help. He breaks out into a doxology. I long for that. I don't sense that we've really broken forth into a doxology. We may have had hints and harbingers of it. But let's pray for grace. Let's say as Marvin read Isaiah 25 this morning, you'd stand up, glory to God! That, I think, is what Paul would do if he understood Isaiah 25. Let's close. Father, we thank You. I thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You that He is the theme of this letter. May He be the theme of our life as well. Let us be a Christ-centered people. We want joy. Everyone says Philippians is a letter of joy. But it's a letter of joy only because of Christ and the grace He mediates to His elect people. Lord, I pray for any here who do not know Christ. Lord, I pray that they would trust in You. Lord, they'd make their calling and election sure by putting their faith in Christ. Lord, help us to be a people who worship You, who long to worship the Lamb. Lord, I long to gather around that throne and sing, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Holy, Holy, Holy One. Lord, just be with us. Christ, I pray, may Your grace be with our spirits, now and forever. Amen.